Proverbs chapter 18. And it was requested that I make a handout instead of making you guys suffer trying to read my terrible handwriting on the board. So I got a little handout doing the fear of the Lord and how it relates to chapter 18.
Nice crap too, I love it.
Uh-huh. I got two there. Go last because you're the one who made me do this.
No.
Yep, no problem. Okay, so we're dealing with the fear of the Lord in chapter 18 quite a bit here. Just a little review on how this little thing works here. The first half of the page is the fear of the Lord, the attributes of the fear of the Lord, the references where you find that those attributes. That's what I had written on the board. Now the second half, Proverbs 18, how I have it listed here is starting at the top, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. I just use the V to make it short, you know, try to make everything fit on the page. And then the references follow behind it and how those fit into these passages. Okay, so we've already gone through verse 1 and 2. That's, if you look at the reference, you can trace that back to Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 1, verse 7. That's at the top here, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And so on and so forth. So where we left off last Sunday morning, we left off, I think, in verse 9, I believe. Yes, verse 9. We didn't quite finish verse 9, but it says here, it says, "He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster." Okay, now we ran back last Sunday about the slothful, right? And the passage on the slothful and the description. Someone who's lazy, someone who likes to sleep and on his bed and doesn't want to work. He's lazy, right? And so the comparison is he's akin to someone who was a great waster. Okay, now last week we went over a couple things, how people waste, what people waste. We went over things like wasting money, right? Anything that is waste is anything that God gives you that you take for granted. Okay, and so we talked about money, how people waste money on late fees, how people waste money on overdraft fees, credit card interest, instant money transfers, drugs, alcohol, lottery tickets, you name it. It. Okay, so we talked about that. We went over that one. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 5. The next thing we discussed was time, wasting time. If you look at Ephesians 5, just pick up in verse 14. It says, "Wherefore he saith, awaken thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise in understanding what the will of the Lord is," right? And so we talked about redeeming the time, and Paul gives great examples on how to redeem the time the more you keep on reading here. It says in 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," right? So we talked about those little moments, those times that you're alone in your car, thanking God, singing hymns to God, quoting scripture to yourself, memorizing scripture, right? I talked about how I try to do this going to work, and it sets the tone for the day, right? Those little moments, right, where I have to myself and I can think to myself scripture, and what does this do? This keeps spiritual matters on my mind at all all times. It's these little moments that can keep a testimony in a stressful situation, right? When tempers are flared, when stuff can remind you, right? I have peace. All this stress, all this strife, all this tension, it doesn't mean anything, right? When tempers flare, right, it can help you kind of take a step back from the situation and say, God's in control, right? There's no need to get all worked up, right? We have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that, right? Stepping back from the situation and looking at things and saying, God's got this, right? There's no need to get all upset. It's by redeeming the time. That's how we are able to do this. It's putting the whole armor of God in, right? That's what putting, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, that's what putting the whole armor of God is. It's preparing yourself to go out into the world, right? To deal with the things, the nonsense that goes out there. I mean, you just get on the road. You just pull out of the parking lot, you're going to deal with some nonsense. Some guy cutting you off, some guy giving you the finger because you're driving too slow, something. Right? As soon as you drive out of the parking lot, you're instantly dealing with nonsense. And it's a spiritual battle all day long, right? It's the devil. He's trying to tink at your armor. He's trying to get you to explode. He's trying to get you to have a temper about these situations, right? You deal with people at work, right? They say stuff that's, you know, underhanded or whatever the case is. They're trying to get under your skin, right? So preparing yourself by putting the whole armor of God on, by singing to yourselves in hymns and spiritual songs and all this stuff, it prepares you for your day, right? It's part of the whole armor. It's part of redeeming the time. It's part of keeping these things, keeping your testimony intact, right? I'm telling you, these little moments make the biggest impact on your spiritual life, right? It helps you. That's Proverbs 16:6. That's what helps you depart from evil, right? That's what helps you depart from those tension times, those times where you might come home and you're tired and you don't want to read the Bible, you don't want to do this, you don't want to do that. These are the times, right? Redeeming the time helps you to depart from evil. All right, now what we didn't get into, another thing that I think Christians waste, and now this is maybe not first generation Christians, but second and third and fourth generation Christians, what they're wasting is opportunity. The opportunity is all around us. Every time we get out of bed, there's opportunity. Opportunity to get right with the Lord. If you're not right with the Lord, there's opportunity to worship, to give praise, to talk about, to serve, to read. There's opportunity all around us, right? How much opportunity are we wasting? The prodigal son is the prime example of someone who is the great waster. Okay, he wasted his opportunity. He's a second generation Christian, as far as we can tell, right? The father is a picture of God. And the son, the prodigal son, goes out into the world. Okay, he's chasing the far country, right? A lot of Christians are wasting opportunity, right? What is our, if we're a second or third generation Christian, you know, what is our job? To build upon our father's faith, right? By him taking us to church, by us getting a step up, by getting the knowledge of God at a younger age, right? That gives us more opportunity to build on some of the things. I love this reference Bible, right? Pastor's got a lot of great notes in it, got a lot of great references, right? But if I just sit here and I just don't take any more notes and I don't fill it out anymore, then it's just pastor, right? But no, I have the opportunity to build upon that, put my own cross references in, put my own little notes that I find, because guess what? The Lord speaks to me a little bit different than he does to pastor. The Lord speaks to me a little bit differently than he speaks to you. That's through our experiences, through the things that we have. We see things through a different lens sometimes. And so we are to build upon our father's faith. We are to build upon the faith of our dad and our grandfathers and stuff like that. And so we continue to build on this thing, right? But a lot of second and third generation Christians, they're dropping the ball, right? The prodigal son had everything he ever needed right there in his backyard. He didn't need anything else. He had everything right there. He is a picture of the great waster. He wasted his inheritance. He wasted his time. And he wasted his opportunity going out and chasing the far country, right? Don't waste the time. Don't waste the opportunity. Every day God gives us here on earth is opportunity, right? To do things for him. Do not take that for granted. Okay, so that's verse... that's all I have for verse 9. Moving on to verse 10. In verse 10 it says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Okay? Now, I'm going to start this off by saying the new Bibles change the word safe to exalted. Okay? Now, what that does is that changes the whole theme of this chapter. Right? That changes the whole theme of the fear of the Lord. In this little reference guide that you see here on the top portion, the top half, nowhere will you see the fear of the Lord is to be exalted. Right? We aren't to be exalted. We shouldn't want to be exalted. We should want to exalt the name of the Lord. Not exalt ourselves. We shouldn't want to be lifted up above everyone else. Right? What does that build? Pride? Arrogance? Stuff like that. So the new Bibles, they get it off. They get the theme wrong right here. It's the fear of the Lord. It's safety, right? It's refuge. That's Proverbs 14:26. That's refuge. That's a place of peace. That's a place of comfort when you're depressed, when you're down on your luck. That's a place where you can come and get comfort. That's the fear of the Lord right there, right? That's putting on, like I said, Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God, the strong tower to resist the attacks of the devil. You know, where do others go in a time of need? Non-Christians, what do they turn to? That must be so depressing. What do you have when you're going? Everyone, no matter if you're a Christian, you're non-saved, everyone goes through hard times financially, whether it be with family members, with friends, splitting apart, having disagreements. Everyone goes through hard times. Everyone goes through depressing times in life. What do non-Christians turn to? Because I know what I have to turn to. And I thank God when I really started going through some things, becoming an adult and learning about some things, I'm glad I had my background, how my parents raised me to turn back to. Because I don't know where I would have ended up without that, right? Non-Christians, what do they turn to? Alcohol? That's only a temporary fix. That's only a 10, 12-hour fix? Drugs? Again, a temporary fix, right? You can't escape your problems. You can't drown your problems. You can't smoke your problems out of you. They turn to therapy. Right? Maybe it's because I've never had to understand it. Maybe there's some people that do need some type of therapy or something like that, but I just don't understand it. Right? Find my therapy right here. Right? I find my therapy right here. This is where it is, right? This is our place of refuge, right? Look at verse 11. It says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Okay, so we're still dealing with the same topic. And as a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So these three verses really go together here. You know, your confidence should be in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, there's a couple of examples, really good examples, of people who had their confidence in other things. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, let's pick up in verse 18. It says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For easier it is for a camel to go through the needle of an eye than a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. The thing here is, if your confidence, why would the rich young ruler in the first place come to God? Why would he come to Jesus Christ? If he's done what he says he did, keeping all the commandments from his youth up, then why would he have to come to Jesus Christ to ask for how to get eternal life? Under the Old Testament, that's what you had to do, right? Keep the commandments, keep the sacrifices, keep the Sabbath, right? If you're doing all these things, then why are you coming to Jesus Christ and asking him for eternal life, right? Because he was guilty. Because his true intentions, what Jesus told him to go out and do, proves that he wasn't keeping all of the commandments, right? What was he not doing? Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might? No, he loved his money more. And it shows because he went away sorrowful. He didn't want to give away his possessions, right? He didn't want to give away. That's because Jesus was testing him. He was telling him, hey, you love your money more than you love me. You love your expenses. You love what you can do with that money. You love your wealth, your power, your influence, you know. But you can never, right? The lie is that you need all these things in life. The lie is that you need all these things to be successful in life, right? That's the big lie. Turn, if you would, over a couple pages back to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God saith unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God, right? This is a great example, right? You're laying up all these riches. You can't take them with you. None of these things here you can take with you into the next life. You can't take these things to heaven with you, right? When your soul is required of you, I think it will be an instant shock to us all, right? When God calls you home, it'll be an instant shock. You'll be surprised. All the cares that you had here and down on earth will be meaningless when you're looking out into eternity. They will be absolutely meaningless. It'll be a shock to us all, I think. It'll be an even bigger shock to the carnal Christians that are living now today, right? They're attached to their houses. They're attached to this. They want this. They want the next iPhone. They want the next computer, you know? How irrelevant these things will be looking out into eternity, right? You know, I think that there will be a lot of regret for a lot of Christians upon the rapture, unfortunately. A lot of regret. A lot of tears being shed at that initial. It'll be a great time, don't get me wrong. I still look forward to the rapture because, man, I don't look forward to bringing up my kids in this world. I'm not going to lie. I hate the thought of it, but the God tells us, be fruitful, be multiply, and he will supply our needs. But, man, the thought of bringing up kids in today's age, it terrifies me. And so I look forward to the rapture. You know, there's going to be things that I regret. But, man, it's much bigger, it's much greater on the other side. Right? Once we get past that initial, the regret and whatnot, it is much greater on that other side. And so we find peace in that strong tower, right? We rely on God to be our strong tower. When we have problems, when we have situations, circumstances come our way, we have a book that we can go to find answers. And so he should be your strong tower, right? Not this other stuff. Not when you constantly rely on yourself to get you through times, to get things done, you begin to develop a chip on your shoulder, right? When you do things, when you're out there, you're not praying about them, you're just taking care of business how you want to take care of it. When you're out there constantly relying on yourself, your skills, your intellect to get things done for you, right? You build this chip on your shoulder, right? And this is haughty. This is verse 12. Right? The heart of man is haughty, right? It begins to develop this haughty spirit. I don't need any help. I did this all on my own. I got here on my own. I'm self-made. I don't need anyone's help. I can do it on my own, right? I mean, again, this is a very natural way of looking at and observing human behavior. Who wants to be around a guy who's haughty? Who wants the honor, but also is haughty about it? Who's bragging about it? The things that I've done. Oh, I've done this and I've got myself here. No one wants to be around a guy like that, right? That's just a simple warning from God. Like, don't act like this. People won't want to be around you, right? People say, oh, it's supernatural. God just is pining over us, giving us rules. No one wants to be around a haughty guy. I don't. I can't stand it. The best bosses that I've ever had are the most humble guys. And their demeanor towards the men is that of humility and anything that they can do to give a helping hand, right? They're basically a servant, right? I've had haughty bosses. They're not fun to work for, right? They're always bragging and you should be better and blah, 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 right? Proverbs 16, verse 18. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 16, verse 18. We'll take a look at that verse real quick. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? It says that haughtiness, right? This haughty is a spirit, okay? That runs contrary to the spirit of the fear of the Lord, right? If you look at Isaiah 11:2, it says that is that the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord, is part of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a reference that I have on the fear of the Lord, okay? So the opposite, what goes contrary to that is this haughty spirit, okay? It's a spirit that is infected. So many people, it's infected an entire nation now, right? Everyone thinks of themselves like they're some hot shot. Everyone thinks of themselves like they're better than everyone else, right? And there's many examples of men in the Bible who did it their way, right? Who give this haughty spirit. Saul is one of them. Absalom. I mean, you look at most of the kings through 1st and 2nd Kings. You look at most of the kings through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You see the things that they've done, relying upon their money to buy armies, relying upon, you know, their power, their influence. So many men. You look at Ananias and Sapphira. They did it their way. Look what it got them. Right? Look what it got them. The end of that is destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, right? That's the end of it. It's destruction. It's always destruction. For Saul, it was destruction, right? And so that's verse 12 right there. Verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him, okay? Unfortunately, most, if not all, most conversations like that nowadays are kind of like this. They lack the simple skill of listening, right? People don't want to hear people out on things, okay? They have it in their head. This is the way it's got to go. This is the way it's going to be. And they won't even listen to any sort of differing argument, right? They'll nope, this is the way it is, right? Even if it's easier, it could be easier. You never know. We're to be open to some of these things. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 7. This is a great example of this. A great example of this. Answering a matter before you hear it. In John chapter 7 and verse 45, it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Okay, so the Pharisees and the priests are talking about Jesus Christ. And the officers answered, never a man spake like this. Fortunately for those men, they heard what Jesus Christ had to say. They heard how he delivered his message. They learned how they listened to the words that he was saying, and they're giving their testimony back to the Pharisees. Never has a man talked to me like this. Never has anyone shown such kindness or such patience with people as this man has. And so those officers, they knew from the get-go, they weren't dealing with an ordinary man. Jesus, when he was standing in front of Pilate, right? Pilate knew he was not dealing with an ordinary man. All right, Jesus didn't have to try to argue his way through all those things, all those false accusations, right? The only thing that the Pharisees were listening for is to try to find fault with him. They didn't have an open mind. They didn't have an open mind with the things that he was saying. They didn't have an open mind to the things that he was doing, right? They did not have an open mind, right? When we have conversations with people of different denominations or different religions, one of the most humble and sincere things you can do is listen to them, right? Hear them out, right? And that knows, okay, this guy's listening to me. Hopefully, they'll have the same attitude to you, right? Whether you go back and you fact check them with the Bible, or whether you have an instant comment back, right? Hopefully they'll be listening to you back. That's the best way. No one wants to be in a conversation where neither of the parties are listening to one another. Those are terrible. It's just like, this is pointless. No one's listening to one another. So the most sincere thing you can do is listen, right? Let them talk, right? And then let God be true and every man a liar. Whether their opinions or their beliefs are right or wrong, show them in the Word, okay? Now, when you keep on reading here in verse 47, it says, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? That's not a good argument. The officers asked, have you heard what he said? Have you listened to the man? That's not an answer, right? That is not an answer. Have any of us believed on him? That's like you talking to a liberal, right? And the liberal saying to you, well, we didn't vote for Trump. Did any of us vote for Trump? Why would you, right? That's a terrible argument. It's because you're brain dead. We already know. So the argument is mute. Have you listened to him or not? Have you listened to the words that he said? All right. This conversation is getting ridiculous here. Okay. That's not a good argument. Okay. And that's the exact attitude of the intellectual scholars that change the words of God. I am smarter than you are. Right. And when you question them on it, they attack you. Right. They attack you, not with answers, but they attack your intellect. They attack, don't think for yourself. Let me think for you, right? That's the attitude. Who do you think you are? Have the rulers and the Pharisees believed on him? Why are you so confused on this? Well, because I heard what the man said, right? I can think for myself in these situations. I love this. What comes next with Nicodemus, he proves him wrong because one of them does speak out against it. So he's not even true. When the Pharisees say, have any of us? Well, maybe one. Maybe one. So we look at verse 49, it says, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Reasonable question. That is such a reasonable, a logical question, right? And when you look at that thing, that is a question that is so plain and so clear, it only needs a yes or a no answer. No further explanation needs to be had. It's just simply yes or no. Have you heard what the man, or does our law judge a man before it hears him, right? Turn if you would, keep your finger here because we're going to come back. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. We're going to see what the law says about this. Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is what Nicodemus was referring to. In verse 16, it says, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witnesses be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother. Right? They are to make diligent inquisition. That's what Nicodemus is referring to here. He's saying, take the due diligence, listen to the man, see how his actions are. If his actions don't match his words, then you know you're dealing with someone who's a false witness. Okay? And so he's asking a reasonable question, right? There is no need for further inquisition. Just hear the man out. Okay? But then you look here in the verse 452, their response. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? It doesn't mean anything. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, what are they saying here, right? You know, I have a feeling that this was probably a premeditated response to any question about Jesus Christ that they couldn't answer. This is how some smart aleck Pharisee thought of this question to ask a guy when they didn't have answers for what Jesus Christ was doing. Well, are you from Galilee? No prophet has arisen from Galilee. But what this also is, it's probably a dig at his intellect, right? If you think about how Israel was split at the time, Galilee was the northern part, the northern region of Israel, okay? And the southern region is Judea. Right? That's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. That's where the intellectuals gathered to discuss things on the Bible. That's where all the Bible scholars were at the time, down in Jerusalem. So it's also a dig at where you're from, right? Oh, you're not smart. You're not one of us. You're not a scholar. You didn't spend your life studying the words. So are you from Galilee? Well, neither has a prophet come from Galilee, okay? So that's their intent. Their intent is to destroy the reputation, right? And imagine, before that they even stop to wait and see if there was a response. Look at verse 53. And every man went away into his own house. They didn't even give him time to respond, probably. I see this thing. They ask this question, then they turn around and run with their tails tucked between their legs because they don't want the answer because Jonah was from Galilee, right? And there's probably more, okay? And so the thing here is they don't. I can relate to this conversation so much. I work with liberal union guys all the time. All right? I just can't take it sometimes. Sometimes, when especially in a room full of these guys, I have to say something. We were talking, somebody brought up something about Trump lying about his claims that employment rate is up during his term and blah, 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 blah. And I was just like, guys, Trump's not employing anyone. He's the president of the United States. If you want to look at employment rates, talk to the CEOs of these corporations, right? These ones that are running to other countries and employing children in China and Costa Rica to do their labor, and they're, meanwhile, they're getting 90% profit. And then when they don't get 90% profit, they get 70% profit, they cry about it. Talk to those guys. The president isn't hiring anybody. What'd they say to me? What their response was? You're a Trumper. I didn't say anything about Trump. I just simply said, the president's not hiring these guys, the CEOs are. The president's not creating jobs, these CEOs are. These owners of these businesses, these contractors, right? They're the ones hiring and not hiring. So what does that have to do with anything? I'm not a Trumper. I'm a seeker of truth, right? Liberals claim to be free thinkers. They couldn't be further from the thing. They couldn't be further from the truth, right? It's the complete opposite, and it's just, that's what they do. They just send, they give you these short, pithy statements, and then they walk away thinking that they won the argument. It's like, you didn't prove anything. Great, you said I'm a Trumper, okay. What did that prove? That didn't answer my question. I asked them again, did I say anything that was untrue? Well, no. What are we talking about here? What are we talking about? And so I relate to this conversation because I have it at least once a week on the job. At least, if not more. And so, you know, sometimes I just let it go over my head. And then when I just can't deal with it no more, I got to say something. And so when dealing with religion or politics at work, that's usually how the conversation goes, just like that. They avoid the topic. They change the subject constantly, over and over and over again, okay? And so that is... That's verse 13, Proverbs 18:13. Moving on, verse 14, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Okay, now when you look at this verse, turn if you would, keep your finger here, when you compare this verse with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, some things will stand out here. You'll understand in the Christian life, you'll understand in the Christian life that there's some guarantees that you're going to have, right? There's some guarantees. You're going to deal with infirmities. You're going to deal with temptations, right? And you're going to deal with these things. It's like dealing with death and taxes for the average person, right? You're going to have to deal with these things no matter what sometime in your life. As a Christian, every Christian goes through infirmities, and every Christian goes through temptations, okay? It's how you deal with these hard times, right? Jeremiah, right, is the famous one for wanting to walk away from God. I don't want anything to do with this no more. I just want to be a recluse. I'm done. I quit. People hate me. I'm an outcast. I'm done, right? And that's an honest and reasonable emotion to have, right? To want to be done, right? To be always an outcast. When you're out in the world, being always an outcast, it's isolating. It stinks, right? Now, if you look here in the verse here in 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Right? What's the temptation when you're dealing with a hard time? It's to quit. Right? The temptation is to walk away from it all, to forget all this nonsense. I'm going through a hard time. I don't want to deal with it. But this is a comforting verse, right? Because no matter what we deal with, God says He will not give us anything that we aren't able to escape from. He won't give us anything that we aren't able to overcome on our own, right? With His help. He's not going to do that, right? He's not going to do that to us, right? The spirit that sustains his infirmities, like it says in Proverbs chapter 18 here, the spirit that sustains his infirmities is a spirit that is rooted and grounded in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, right? A person who is rooted and grounded in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which states, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Everything we're to give thanks, right? The good, the bad. The only way you can do that is if you truly believe in your heart, Romans 8:28, all things eventually will work together for good to them that love God. That's the only way you can overcome those infirmities. That's the spirit that overcomes his infirmities, right? Turn, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "Of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself I will glory not, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." Right? What's Paul saying here? I'm not glorying in myself, right? I'm not taking glory in the things that I'm doing, right? I'm not glorying in myself. I don't glory in my knowledge. I don't glory in my intellect. I'm not glorying in myself for doing these things. And he says, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seemeth to me or heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure." Right? That goes back to verse 10 when the New Bible changed the word "safe" to "exalted." Right? Paul's saying, "I don't want to be exalted." Right? I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted, not the work that I'm doing for Him. And so that goes back to that verse right there. Right? And so he's saying, "I don't want to be exalted above any measure. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the measure of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient through thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Right? That's refuge. That's the fear of the Lord, right? That's putting your faith in Him. That's putting your faith in that strong tower, right? That, again, leads back to the fear of the Lord, okay? Turn back. We're going to run one more reference here real quick in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn back one page. In verse 8 it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That means no matter what situation you find yourself in, this grace here is a supernatural power, right? It is beyond any natural thing on man. That is to help someone when you're going through a hard time. It's not normal, right? It's not natural, right? But that grace, it comes from God, and it gives you the ability to do that, right? To be satisfied, right? That's Proverbs 19:23, again, to be satisfied in the fear of the Lord, okay? That goes beyond the natural world, right? To do good works and with dealing with your own infirmities, right? That's what we're dealing with here. And so with that, I'll close. We'll pick up again the next time. I think Brother Tim's got next week. But dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I just ask and pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear your words. I pray that you'd be with Pastor as he speaks to here today, Lord. I pray that your spirit would be with him and that your spirit would use him. Lord, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.